We are ready. It's an interesting thing. The Gemara has a debate every year of this type of year, what we call a leap year, which has two Adars. The question becomes, when do we celebrate the Purim holiday? And really, what's considered the month of Adar as opposed to the added month that's nameless? That's really an argument. Now, Megillah Davava Mebeis, that's a tractate. The Gemara actually has a multi-debate. It's not one. We rule today, as we know, that we keep Purim in a month from now. We don't keep Purim now. But in the Gemara's time, it's very not clear. There are people who clearly argue on that. One rabbi in the Gemara says, no, everything goes by the first month. And the second month is the extra month. It's the added month at the end of the year. But you're supposed to keep it all the first month. Then we have our ruling that we go by the second. And then there's even a mandama that says, wait a second, it's like both. And if you do one, you get you don't do it again in the second. It becomes a real issue. So we have, but in the halacha itself, when you come to the Shulchan Aruch says that this week, which will be the 14th, will be 14th of Adar 1 will be Friday, that we do not do eulogies, we do not fast. That's open. The Ramah, that's the Shulchan Aruch. The Ramah adds on, not only don't we fast and we don't do eulogies, that's the negative don't do's, we add potentially a little bit of festivities and positivities and even our marbik tzas. We add a little food into the situation. But of course, everything else goes to the second month. If you lay in the Megillah on Friday, it wouldn't count. You'd have to lay in it again. But you should know that according to the rabbis that held that the first month is the main month, and the Mishnah in the opening words of Masechet Megillah say that the Megillah doesn't have to be read only on the 14th. That's ideal. Has to be read on the 15th in Shushan or closed cities on ideal. But you technically could begin laying the Megillah from the 11th of the month. So it's 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. You get 5 shots at it whenever it's going to be. So according to those rabbis that say that the first month is the main month, technically, we're already within those 5 days. Which means in those rabbis, if you believe that the halacha is like them in their specific towns, in those areas within these days, if someone lamed the Megillah, he would fulfill his obligation. So we figure we'll talk a little bit about this idea that Purim Katan is actually split. Most of the laws get shipped off to the second holiday, to the second month, but yet at some level, for some reason, we're going to hopefully figure something out tonight, when it comes to the Seuda, comes to the meal, comes to the festivities, and of course, everyone agrees, no fasting, no eulogies. We even do it during the first month, even though we're going to rule, second month is the real Adar. Now, just as a side, just we should know that, we always know that the story of the Megillah is a hidden miracle. But it really, Hashem's name is not found anywhere openly, the Yud, then the Hey, then the Vav, then the Hey again. That you don't find anywhere specifically, openly, but you find it in acronyms and gematrias, numeric systems, it's all over the place. And the Hasidic rabbis bring down that we start from the 11th of the month. It's 11. We said 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. You should know that the word 11, Yud Aleph, interestingly, if you break up the name of Hashem, we just said of the Yud K, Vav K, if you divide it by halves, Yud K would equal 15, Vav K would equal 11. So when we say we read from the 11th to the 15th, the 11 representing half of Hashem's name, 15th represents the other half of Hashem's name. So they say you see right away that Hashem's name is very involved, even with the dates, because otherwise, why are we going 4 days earlier? Let's read it on the. You can't eat matzah 3 days before Pesach and say, I fulfill my obligation. Purim is one of the only ones when it comes to the Megillah, we move it, extend it inwardly and outwardly from the 11th to the 15th. And again, we're saying it has something to do with it. Now we should know, just for the laws, some say that the obligation, I don't want to say obligation, it's a strong word. The Ramah says it's custom. It was a custom that people ate a festive meal on this week Friday, which would be Purim Katan, they called, small Purim. You should know just as how serious it's taken, even though it's not like a major thing all over the place, but as serious as that some will say that in general by Purim we say Al Nisim, we say a special prayer. What about if you're eating a meal, you're only eating the meal because it's Purim, do you say Al Nisim? You don't say Al Nisim, no, that's already too much because Purim is really celebrated on the second part. But you should know that there is a harachaman that you say if you miss Al Nisim on a regular day, there's an harachaman toward the end of, and some say you say it on Purim Katan. Ideally. That means even when the meal is, we're attaching it to a Purim, there has to be some festivities. Some want to say the Ksav Sofer says as well, by the way, fascinating, that if someone's having a festive meal on Purim Katan, he's also custom obligated, whatever the words are going to be, to give Mishloach Manos. We do Mishloach Manos in the second Yom Tov. But the whole idea of Shalom Malach is to create people to have a meal. One of the reasons is we give everyone food to make sure everyone has a meal. So if you're going to celebrate the meal portion of it, Not everyone does, but if you celebrate the meal portion on Purim Katan this week, then you automatically schlep into it the concept of the Mishloach Manos and potential Anisim, which means, and when you think about it, even though it's the Mishnah Berurah, Shulchan Aruch, quoted as a quasi-custom, we have to know that there's some seriousness to it. It's not just a custom to eat and be merry, but it's just something to it. And again, we're not going to say Tachlin on Friday, which we discussed in the past, if what precedes what. Is it a holiday because you don't say Tachlin, or you don't say Tachlin, it becomes a holiday? That's our old joke in the old days. But okay, now we discuss, hopefully, a little bit of why it's divided. This is the question I want to discuss tonight. If we believe that everything from Purim goes then, why are we moving the meal here? So much so that we move the meal here that the Sfas Emes has a bomb question. The question becomes within the Gemara, and according to certain people in the Gemara, that anything you do in the first month, it could be you don't have to repeat in the second month. Again, we don't rule this way with everything. But if you lay in Megillah this week, you still got to lay in Megillah next month. But the Gemara discusses at certain points, maybe you don't have to. The Sfas Emes on those Gemara says that according to the Gemara that says if you do it in Adar Aleph, you don't do it again in Adar Beis, second month around, you should know that it could be when you eat a meal in Adar Aleph, then you don't have an obligation to eat a meal in a month from now. So which means we're telling people, take this seriously, maybe eat something, maybe take it seriously, maybe even say an Al Nisim, maybe make a Mishloach Manos, but know one thing, be careful now that you don't want to fulfill your obligation. You don't want to say, I did it now, I'm not going to do it again later. So they quote from the Sfas Emes, it's more about him, that when a person eats the meal on Friday this week, even though he's thinking Purim Katan, he has to think to himself, also, by the way, I don't plan on fulfilling my obligation. Because as we said in the past, we said a few weeks ago, even Eric, that if someone has to hold a little bit of Esrog, the moment he holds it in his hand, he fulfills the obligation. So how does he make the blessing? So we said, one of the ways, we had a few that time, one of the ways you turn it upside down. So if it's upside down, you don't fulfill the blessing, you don't fulfill the mitzvah yet, then you make the blessing and then turn it over. That's one. And some said that you have intent when I'm holding it, not to fulfill. When you have intent against the mitzvah, you don't fulfill the mitzvah. So some want to say that when it comes to the story of eating this week, you should have intent specifically that, yes, I want to fulfill an obligation of what's called Adar 1, Purim Katan. But of course you don't go into fulfilling the mitzvah Purim, because then there's a potential, according to some halachic authorities, that then the next month when you have to do a real Purim, Suda, you wouldn't be yotzei the mitzvah. That is just the first part of what's going on. But now we want to know then, why does the eating get improved on the first? Why don't we have a minhag to lay Megillah on the first and have an intent opposite? Why don't you have a minhag of giving out poor people matanos evyanim on Purim Aleph and on Purim Katan this weekend, have intent not? Why is the meal seemingly separated from everything else? And there are a couple approaches. First approach is this, that when the story of the Megillah happens, there are two aspects to why we celebrate the holiday. Two aspects. The first aspect is that we were saved from a terrible decree. There was a terrible decree against the Jewish nation, and Hashem worked it out through natural order, through the queen being killed years earlier, new queen being in the house as a spy, working it all out. So every time someone goes from danger to savior, being saved, one of the things is, as we say, well, Eric, you made that joke a few years ago, right? The joke is we were in danger, we were saved, drink a cup of wine or something like that. So there is a concept of having a festive meal, because we were saved. But Purim is the second aspect of the meal. Because we have a concept, the Gemara says it, that even though certain Yom Tovim, if you want, you can make it purely a spiritual holiday, you can decide not to eat, not to drink, purely spiritual. When it comes to the Yom Tov of Shavuos, the Yom Tov of the celebration of the giving of the Torah, it says, Atzeres be'inan lechem. You need to have physical something involved when it comes to Shavuos. I think we spoke about it on a different tape. I have to look it up on the rabbihovner.com because Charles is not around. They'll be happy I said it. So there is an idea that when it comes to Shavuos, there has to be a physical attachment as well. Because when you accepted the Torah, the easiest way, it's a physical thing as well. There's physical mitzvahs you got to do. So physically, Purim is the same thing. When we accepted the Torah, that was the Torah Shabbat Ksav. Purim is the concept of accepting the Torah Shabbat Peh. That means they had a Torah that they accepted, the written word, whatever that means, that's Gemara. And when it came, they once again, from will, they accepted the Torah again. First they might have been forced, now they do it from will, from desire, their own desire. So some want to say, very simple. When it comes to desire, and you fulfill receiving the Torah, when you receive the Torah, there's an obligation to eat. That's what we said, what goes on in Shavuos. So just like Purim is a form of Kabbalah Satara, it's a form of receiving a Torah from Sinai. Just like on Shavuos, you need to eat, on Purim, you need to eat. But that could be divided up. That means like this. When it comes to the Gemara debates again, Vakivi Hilate, let me tell you, the Gemara debates. What month is the true month of Adar, where you must fulfill the mitzvah of Purim? And what month is the extra month that don't do the mitzvah of Purim? And there's a debate in the Gemara. The Gemara has one rabbi that says you do it the first month. One rabbi says you do it the second month. And they each give theories what proves what. And among the theories is, which we, by the way, we rule this way, why do we do Purim in the second month? The reason why we do Purim in the second month is because you want to have the nes of Purim, the miracle of the redemption of the story of Purim, connected to the story of the redemption of Passover. So you get, again, on a normal year, what you're going to do is you're going to have Shvat, Tu B'Shvat, we spoke about a couple weeks ago, then Purim, then Pesach. Now you have Tu B'Shvat, two Adars, and then Pesach. So what do we do to what? So one rabbi says, no, I want to have miracles and miracles near each other. Even though in history it went the other way around. In history, the miracle of Pesach occurred historically way before Purim, but we want to connect the end of the year, beginning of the year, we do miracle to miracle. What about the rabbi said the first month? See, he says a couple reasons. One is, we don't delay mitzvahs. So the first month comes along, do the mitzvahs as soon as you can. No reason to ever delay anything. Why wait? But one of his approaches is that the reason why we do it during the first month is because I want to connect Shvat to Adar. So you have two options in front of us. We always go Shvat, Adar, Pesach. And now we debate, what do we want to connect it to? Do we want to connect it to Shvat? We want to connect it to Adar. So it's possible to say that the reason we connect most of the mitzvahs of Purim to the second month is because you want to put miracle next to miracle. Like the rabbi says, we're going to rule that way. But we want to tell everyone, by the way, there's still an idea of connecting something to Shvat. What's connected to Shvat? We're going to see why specifically, potentially, the concept of the Suda itself. That means the first answer we gave is because there's two different reasons for it. There's a Suda for redemption. So we move that Suda over there. But a Suda for Kabbalah Satorah is a different reason for the Suda. And that will do another Aleph, because you want to have that as soon as possible. Maybe that's one answer. But maybe not that we want to have a meal for Kabbalah Satorah. We want to have a meal of Kabbalah Satorah connected to the story of Tu B'Shvat. We're going so far good? Eric, you with me? So it goes like this. There are many reasons why we celebrate Tu B'Shvat. Now, we gave a whole class a few weeks ago, but now we're going on a different angle. The Gemara says, as we said last time, that there are several Rosh Hashanah, several New Year's. And we said last time that that applies in American rules as well. We have a sporting year, we have a school year, we have a tax year, we have a regular New Year's, January New Year's. There are different years that get celebrated throughout the cycle of 1 year. Same thing in Jewish law. We have a year what's called Rosh Hashanah for kings, that's on Nisan. We have Rosh Hashanah that's relevant for what we call judgment days, that's Rosh Hashanah that we have Rosh Hashanah. And there are other years throughout the year. Now, one of the years we said, one of the new years that we spoke about, was Tu B'Shvat. Tu B'Shvat is a new year for what? It's for the new fruits. That what? When it comes to the tithings, you start the year, you need a year. It doesn't go by the calendar year necessarily. The calendar year of Tu B'Shvat. And that's when you know if it's year one, year two, year three, the clock begins of a new year when it hits Tu B'Shvat. Now, what the B'nai Yisrael said is this. When you talk about the new year, we don't have a mission in front of me, but when you talk about the new year, it always talks in plural. Rosh Hashanah l'malachim. It's the new year for kings, which meant contracts. Rosh Chodesh Nisan. There's always a plural form. But when it talks about the Rosh Hashanah of Tu B'Shvat, the Rosh Hashanah for trees, which means for tithing, doesn't say trees. It says tree. It's the Rosh Hashanah for a tree. So one of the great rabbis, B'nai Yisrael, 200 years ago, makes it famous. Why is it singularly written? It should have been plurally written. Just like the entire Mishnah is written in plural. Rosh Hashanah for kings. Rosh Hashanah for tithings of fruits and vegetables. Not trees, obviously. Rosh Hashanah for trees, not Rosh Hashanah for tree. So he explains that part of the reason for the holiday of Tu B'Shvat is to have a representative of the original tree we're discussing of the Eitz Hadas. Adam, when he was created, had an outside energetic force of evil and good. Then he took from the Eitz Hadas, he ingested it, he ate it, and it goes into himself and became a part of him. Like all food, when one eats, becomes a part of the person. When he ate the food he was not supposed to eat, he now entered within the system the duality of good versus evil. It wasn't an outside factor, it was now an inside factor. And what we are supposed to do, of course, is we're supposed to always try to build toward getting back to that era of when everything was good. So when it says Rosh Hashanah Li'ilan, singular tree, it's talking about the original sin of the Eitz. That's what we're trying to get back there. And there are definitely commentators who understand, even though in famous in the American world it's the apple, the Gemara does not say it's the apple. The Gemara has different approaches. And one of them is, it's an esrog. The esrog is the one, and of the tree that he ate from, that was the tree that was the Eitz Hadas. And what does it say about Tu B'Shvat? You're supposed to buy yourself an esrog. Or you're supposed to pray for an esrog on Tu B'Shvat. Why? Because Tu B'Shvat and esrog are going together, which means, according to these Chassidus Sfarim, the whole idea of Tu B'Shvat is the idea of going back to the original time in Gan Eden, when everything was at its purest form, and that was the Rosh Hashanah for that Elam. We're going to celebrate that holiday. Now, after Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas, what occurred? HaKadosh Baruch Hu approached him, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, are you hiding? They now noticed that they were not dressed. And Adam's first response was, blame his wife. Something been done in the history of the world. Blame the wives. And then the wife blamed the Nachash. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, listen, there are repercussions to your actions. Repercussions to your actions. Women are going to suffer in childbirth, among other things. And men are going to suffer by now having thorns in the fields. And the phrase there, it says, you're going to eat through sorrow. Eat through sorrow. Which means, on some level, in the repercussions, what we call the curse of Adam, there was something called eating and enjoyment. But once the sin came down to this world, through the concept of eating, the repercussions was, now every time you eat, there'll be some mystical sinning occurring, or a remembrance of it, if you never have full enjoyment of food. But it does say that Purim, you're supposed to have the enjoyment of food. Mishta v'simcha, it's an enjoyment thing. It's based also on the story of Haman. Haman, it says, was always a bitter, angry, jealous guy. But there was one time, I think it's Parakeh, Pasachet 5:8, when it says that he walked out that day, was the meal with Esther, that he felt like in a good mood after the first meal. He came out and he said he felt good until he saw Mordechai and then he was a baby. But he had an enjoyment in the food. And we're supposed to have when we celebrate Purim. One of the reasons we say that Yoim Ki Purim, the holiest day there is, only like a Purim. How could that be? How could Yom Kippur, biblical Yom Kippur, the fast, be only, if you spell out the words, Yom Kippur is only like a Purim? How does it work out that way? So they explain, because serving God from a position of fasting is easier than serving God from a position of eating. When you satiate, it's much more harder. But also what they say is, also, that Purim is going to be like the Suda of the future, when all food is eaten with enjoyment. The Gemara says, we have to understand it, that all of the holidays in the future become nullified, except Purim. Now it knows why. You know why Purim's still relevant later on? Because the concept, among the concepts of Purim, to celebrate God's miracles, celebrate our redemption, celebrate the accepting of the Torah, but also to get back to that situation when eating is from a good place, not post repercussions of a curse when we eat it in sorrow, which is a pasuk in Bereishis. When God curses me, he said, you're going to eat in sorrow. Purim is a time when you don't eat in sorrow. Purim is a time when you eat in simcha of a mishta, and it's supposed to be a suda like Mashiach almost. So now, I think it makes sense. When it comes to all of the miracles you're discussing on Purim, going from slavery to a queen in the palace, and those laws that come along with it, so the Gemara says there is a concept of putting the two together, miracles to miracles, savings of savings, getting out of slavery to exile, Purim and Pesach, put them together. Of course, put them together, because those two things go together. But that's still something which goes this direction. You know what goes this direction? Tu B'Shvat, because that's what Gemara says, it goes by Shvat to Adar. Because Tu B'Shvat is supposed to be when we're thinking about the Esrog, when we're thinking about the future, when we're thinking about getting back to the future, which will be the equal to the past before the sin. That's what Tu B'Shvat's about, a holiday of trying to remember at one point how great we were in celebrating the potential of being great again. So Purim, the aspect of eating the Suda part of it, since that's also part of the future redemption, of getting back to where we were in the past pre-sin, so it's possible to say that when it comes to the eating portion of the holiday of Purim, part of that portion gets moved over to be next to Shvat. The rest of the mitzvahs gets moved over to the second month. But there's a portion of the eating that's directly tied into Tu B'Shvat. And since it's tied into Tu B'Shvat, we say that portion of it, that part of the celebratory mitzvahs that we're supposed to do on Purim, put it into Adar Aleph. Not because Adar Aleph is the main month, because I want to have Adar 1 more closer to Shvat. And I want people to think about it. The next month we put the mitzvahs over there. I want people to think about how the miracles of Purim are relevant to the miracles of Pesach. One miracle to miracle, put them together. But when it comes to the eating, what I want to do is, I want to have the eating of a Tu B'Shvat next to the eating of a Purim 1, but normally it's only Purim, but when there's two, Purim 1, to remind people that part of the celebratory issue of Purim is to know we're getting to a place where we want to get to what we call happy eating. Not eating post-curse, where we have to suffer to get to the food, where we have to put our hands to work and have thorns and thistles and create from wheat into bread. We don't want that. We want where everything's given to us in a full form, maybe even as bread in itself baked. And in that way, we want to get to it. That's why, very possible to say, that the reason we want to have the portion of eating next to Shvat as early as possible is to remind us of this. And we're already saying, of course, more to the Megillah, that already for sure Friday, there is some concept of eating. Now we're saying why it is a little bit. Why is a little bit? There's some concept of eating. And this eating is for that. The last words of the Mishnah Berurah of the Shulchan Aruch, I quoted, I don't have it here, says, Wait one second. Let me read it here. These are the last words of the Shulchan Aruch Arachayim. It's a simon on Purim cotton. Starts out, Yom Yudal V'Tesvav, 14th and 15th of Adar Aleph, don't say Tachton. Don't say a certain Mizmar. Aser prohibited, Hesped is eulogies, Tainus is fasting. Avashar Dvarim, the rest of the mitzvahs of Purim, Ein Noyigabem, according to the first part. No, not Nagaya. But V'yei Sherman, the Af, Behesed of time return, we don't go with that. Then it goes to Ramah. V'Aminug, V'Aminug is like the first thing that we don't say, we don't have eulogies, and we don't fast. And then he adds on, Yesharim, Shechayev laharbes b'mishta v'simcha. We're supposed to be marba ad, mishta drink, simcha, and happiness. B'yadal shabal derishon. In what will be this Friday. He says, Einoigin kain, it's not like a chiyuv. First one says, chayev, obligated, not obligated. Einoigin, we're not noig such a thing. But mikol makam, yarbek tas, add a little bit of a portion, besuda. K'dei lotzei tzidei machmirim. And then he adds, cryptically speaking, the good-hearted person, Mr. Tumid is always happy. And that creates a lot of talk. Why were those the last words of what's going on here? Why were the last words of the Shulchan Aruch? Were they doing anything? What is the last pasuk saying? A good-hearted person is always in a good mood. It's if to say, you want to party, go party. That's what it's saying. The reason why I'm telling you to go eat and drink a little more is because you're going party. Is that a real thing? But according to what's saying, it's something else. Because when you want to get to that point of Mishta and Simcha, of drinking and being merry, it's a state of mind also. Because look what he says earlier. Yesh l'harbis b'mishta, in drink, v'simcha, and wine. By the way, Mishta and Simcha counteract the two things. B'mishta, when it says to be drinking and eating, is to counteract don't fast. And when it says Simcha, be in a good mood, counteracts don't do eulogies. You'll just put people in a bad mood. So it's don't do eulogies and fasting, and then maybe also positively do drinking and good mood. But I'm going to say like this, potentially, that V'toiv Lev Mishta Tamid means that the reason why we want people to be machmer and to come onto the idea of eating this week, even though this week's eating, the whole entire rest of the mitzvahs gets shipped off to the second month, the reason why we want to do this is because we want to remind you of what Adam's going to be like, and the Mishta Tamid, it's going to get there to a Tamid of eternity. It'll always be that way. Once we get back to that level of Mashiach, it's an eternal state of mind of being in a good place. What brings Mishta and Simcha, what brings happiness, as we've said in the past, is someone who knows what's right and wrong and doing the right things. If you know what's good, you're in a better place. The doubts are what create problems. The potential of doing something good or doing something bad. Should I do it? Should I not do it? These are all what drive people crazy. But when you're actually doing the right stuff, there's a confidence and a beauty that always occurs. So we're going to stop here. And we're going to say just that we hope by the time we get to Friday, we will fully be aware of the of Adam Rishon's sin. We will get there to the pre-sin time, and hopefully we will actually have the real Mishnah in the Beis HaMikdash. Any questions? Yes, you're silent.